All right, two questions. How many of you, you got to be honest, how many of you were annoying five-year-olds who always liked to ask your mother why? Yeah, okay, quite a few of you. Okay, on the other side, how many of you, when you took a class in school, a college, high school, a hard class, physics, math, you said something like this: I don't really want to know the theory, I don't really want to know the background, I just want to know how to get through these problems so I can get out of this class, I don't care what I learn. How many of you are that way? Okay, that's probably about the rest of you. Do you know we do similar things in our approach to God and His Scripture? Some of us, we love to think. We've got a thirst to know. We love to dig into the Bible. It's a great quality. But we don't get around to doing anything with it. We just want to know why. Others of us might have the other tendency. It's like, hey, don't bother me with all this deep stuff. Just give me five things to do today, and then I'll be fine. We just want to know the outcome. We don't want to know how we got there. I suspect most of us, we've got a blend of both. It depends on the day of the week. It depends on our personality. It depends on which way the wind's blowing. We're in week two of a series going through the Apostle Peter's first letter, written in about 64 AD. Letter to a group of Christians scattered around what would be mostly modern-day Turkey today. And in this letter, he's got a blend of two things. He's got a blend of the deep, rich things that we have to think about. Kind of, if it was compared to math or physics, it'd be all the theory, all the background, all the riches of why. But then he's also got a second component there that's just as present, and it's the to-dos, it's the commands, it's the calling of what do we do now with this faith. Now, virtually every epistle in the New Testament has this. I think this section we're going to look at this morning is rather unique in its back-and-forth approach. It's really combining the two, and we can't escape one for the other. Regardless of our preferences, our personalities that might drive us one way or the other, left or right, in this whole area, all of us need both things. We have to know God. We have to know the truth of the gospel, what He did when He sent His Son, all the ramifications for that, how it changes our life now and for all eternity. And we also have to know, what are we to do? How are we to live? How are we to think and speak and act now? If we lack either one of those things, our spiritual lives will be deficient. Grossly deficient. But if we have them both, and I know many of you do, your life, our lives will be far more fruitful and pleasing to the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful topic here this morning. So let's pray before we dive any farther in. Lord in heaven, help us this morning to see today how we need both the beautiful, holy, glorious truths about You and about Your Son and what You have done. And we need to believe those truths and obey them and walk in them today. Lord, help me with my words here this morning, my heart this morning, to speak in an honorable, noble, truthful way that befits the King of the heavens and the earth. Help all of us this morning to listen today and to do more than just hear, but to really absorb and believe and respond. Lord, we beg You to help us that we wouldn't miss You this morning, that our eyes and ears would be open to humbly hear and receive and obey what is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's towards the end of the Bible. If you have a house Bible, they're scattered on the chairs around you. It's on page 1014. Before we start reading there, if the Lord was only interested in an external obedience and some form of moralism, if that's all He cared about, then the Bible would be very short. It might be, I don't know, I just took a wild guess. It might be 12 chapters long. It would just be a list. You could make a bullet list. Some of you are like me, you like bullet lists. The Bible could just be a bullet list of things you need to do if that's all that God cared for and didn't care for what's going on in your heart and mind. It could be a bullet list of commands. Okay, love the Lord with all your heart. That'd be the first one on the list. Be sexually pure. Give generously. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Kids, honor your parents. Be in fellowship. Love one another. Rejoice in what's good and true. Sing to the Lord. Pray to Him. I mean, it'd just be a short list. It wouldn't take that long to compile the basic commands if that's all that God cared about. Now, Peter's letter here is filled with commands, lots of them. But it's twinned with these glorious truths that we have to know and go deeper on. God is not interested in mindless, heartless obedience, nor is He interested in actionless thinking. We have to think deeply and act strongly. Let's dive in and look. Let's start in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We'll see this in almost every passage we look at. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to understand the Bible better? I mean, you just want to understand. I'm not going to pick on it. You just want to understand it better. Here's one thing you can do to understand it better. Have a little bit of a mind of a detective. You just stop and you have to think a little bit. There's a key word in this. It's the first word. It's therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, it's therefore a reason. Words like for or because, they're transition words. They're tying things together. Peter and Paul and the other writers, they're not just making isolated little sentences that have nothing to do with anything else. They're almost always tied together in a larger picture. He says, therefore, for a reason. We just be a detective. And if you do this, if you catch words like that, I'm sure your high school teacher, English teacher, if she knew what you were doing, she would be very happy with you. Miss Matz, that's who I had. She'd be very happy that I learned how to be a detective here. Well, Peter's therefore refers to something he just said. And it's not perfectly clear exactly what context. I tend to think it's all the first 12 verses, probably more like verses 3 through 12 that he's referring to. So he's saying, therefore, in light of what I just said in verses 3 through 12, I'm going to tell you something else. So we got to start with, well, what did he just say? Dave went through this last week. About half of you were gone because of the crazy weather we had. But let's just skim back through it, verses 3 through 12. The Lord talks about that God has sent His Son. God has shown incredible mercy to us when we were lost, when we needed salvation. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, not some inanimate object, not some dead hope, but a living hope because Christ rose from the dead. We're going to live forever. He's given us an inheritance that won't perish, that won't fade away, that won't spoil. We have some things ahead of us that are beyond words. They're so lofty and so glorious. And we have to slow down and think deeply about this and not just hurry along and get to the commands. But neither do we just want to sit only on these glorious truths and not do something with them. We have to think deeply and act strongly. So we stop and consider verses 3 through 12. And Peter says, therefore, so we have to stop and think, no, wait a minute, where would I be without this? I mean, I would be lost. I would be lost forever and ever under the wrath of God if I didn't have the great mercy of God through the living hope of Jesus. I'd be lost. I would be hopeless. There's almost nothing worse in life than to be hopeless. It just leads us to a place of despair and depression if we don't have hope, the hope. He says, therefore, in light of all these things, be ready. Be ready. Live differently. Do something. Act and act strongly. And his command, his main command here is to set your hope fully on what's coming. Set your hope. That's a command. Now, it's not something you go out and actually do physically with your hands, but it's a way you live. You are to go set your hope now on something different. We're all used to hoping. We all hope in something. We hope for Friday. We can't wait for Friday to come. We hope for a different job. We hope to get out of college. We hope to get married. We hope to have kids, whatever. There's all kinds of hopes. Many of them are good. They're noble things, but they're small hopes. They're temporal hopes. They're insecure hopes because we really don't know for sure if they will happen in the way that we think. But there's a hope that is absolutely secure, rock solid, and it's the hope that Christ is coming back and he's going to give even more grace than you've already received. Your salvation will be in full on that day. Set your hope fully, completely on that grace that you're going to get someday because of Jesus. Peter gives us some conditions in how we set that hope. He says, preparing your minds for action. That's the first thing. Have minds, in other words, that are alert, that are ready for action. They're ready to do something. Literally, your Bible, like mine, might say a little footnote. It says in the Greek, it means to gird up your loins. It's an odd expression. We don't use that, but in the old days, they would wear robes. And if a guy's ready to go out to battle or ready to run or ready to work, he would kind of tie up his robe up a little higher around his loins, girding up his loins so that he could run and go to work. He was prepared. Peter says, do that with your minds. My translation just says, prepare your minds for actions or be alert. Second thing he says is, be sober-minded. In the Greek that Peter wrote in, it just literally means be sober-minded. Have a sober mind. Think clearly. The obvious implication would be don't let your mind be filled with intoxicants like alcohol, excessive alcohol like drugs. You got to keep your mind clear, but it's much more than that. It's other things in life that can sort of intoxicate our minds. We're not clear. We're distracted. We're panicky. We're hysterical. Our minds are somewhere else. They're not thinking clearly and soberly. They're foggy. One author said this. We shouldn't let the mind wander into any kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual alertness, or any laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. He says we shouldn't let our minds wander into any kind of mental intoxication. I love that phrase, a mental intoxication. Don't we all have things that can intoxicate us mentally? They grab our minds and steal our clear-minded focus. It can be sports. It can be people. It can be our job. It can be fears and anxieties we have. They just consume us and intoxicate our minds, and we're cloudy. We're not thinking straight. It can be a thirst for riches, a desire for fame, a fear of people. I mean, the list is endless of what can intoxicate our minds. And then he says we shouldn't be lazy in our mind. We're just lazy thinkers. We don't want to really think about life, about God. Just give me five easy things to do. I don't want to have to think. But Peter wants us to have a clear mind, a mind that's ready for action, because he wants us to set our hope on the best thing and the only thing. In view of our salvation in verses 3 through 12, Peter says, set your hope on this. It's the only real hope. So we see here, just in this one verse, and we're going to see it again multiple times in this passage. In this one verse, Peter gives us a command, but he gives us a reason for the command. We have to think deeply about it before we can move on to taking strong action. We have to have both. We can't be mindless about these things, and we cannot be actionless. There's two extreme approaches. As I think about this topic, there might be other ways to break this down, but I think about two extreme approaches we could take here. On the top left, it's we're always learning but never doing. We're just always learning. We love learning new things. We love going to Bible studies, but we just don't really want to do anything with it. That's an extreme error. That's way over here. The other extreme, way over here, is you're just a mindless doer. You know, I just do things, but I don't really want to think about it. I just want to go do something. there's a good side to that. You're obviously doing something. The person over here, he's thinking, but he's never doing. The person over here is doing, but he's never thinking. Those are both extreme errors. There's good components to them, but they're missing all of it together. And the error there is, the one is obvious. You're just not obedient. You are disobedient. Go do something with this faith that you proclaim you have, this knowledge you have. The other one, the error for the mindless doer, is he just doesn't know anything. He's just never thought about it. He's never meditated. He's got a lazy mind. The guy over here, he's a lazy thinker, or he's a lazy doer. This guy's a lazy thinker. But there are symptoms to both. For the one who's always learning, never doing, he develops a critical spirit, arrogance, other qualities, extremely negative qualities. The mindless doer, he just ends up powerless. He just has no energy, no spiritual vitality. He's just after some moralistic lifestyle that, hey, if I just do the right things, I guess I'm okay. He's self-righteous, self-reliant. Both of these extremes have needs. The one who's always learning but never doing just needs to start doing. He needs to be a doing Christian. The other guy needs to be a thinking Christian. He needs to be a doing Christian, the one always learning. He needs a humility. He needs action. He needs to start studying with an intent to obey what he reads. But the mindless doer just needs to start learning. He needs to slow down. He needs to use the brain that God has given him, whether it's a lofty brain like an Albert Einstein or just an ordinary person. We need to start thinking and doing. I doubt any of us are at either end of the extreme very often, maybe occasionally. We're probably all somewhere in the middle. And again, it depends on the day of the week. But the knowledge of God and His truth and going deep there is not at all a conflict with the doing. We have to have both. They blend together beautifully. Otherwise, it's not really truth. You don't really understand things. You're not really doing things if you don't have both. We can't separate them. We can separate them in our minds somehow. I can separate them in my teaching, but we have to have both. What I'm trying to do this morning, the one thing I want you to walk away, besides the really good things that Peter has here, the one thing I want you to walk away with is to realize I have to become a deep thinker and act strong. Think deeply, act strongly. And do that for the rest of you. Have that as a framework for the rest of your life, and you'll do well. If that's all you get this morning, I'll be very happy. And as we disciple one another, as we help one another to grow, we have to have all this in mind. Many of you are parents. As a parent, there's two extremes that I can go as a parent. One is I can just try to make sure my kids hear the truth. We memorize lots of Bible verses. We have family devotions. I make sure they go to Sunday school. We have family Bible reading. All wonderful things, by the way. But if I fail to get my kids to act on them, to go out and do something with it and change their character and their conduct, it's all failed. But what if I veer the other way, which can happen? I can just emphasize the doing and the going out and serving and moral character and all wonderful things. But if I really neglect to teach them who their God is and what the gospel means and how He saved them forever, then I've failed my kids. And it happens with us as adults. We can do the same thing. We're trying to disciple one another. One is we can have wonderful Bible studies and really dig deep into the Bible, even chapters like 1 Peter 1, and we can learn a lot. But if we leave there and we can fail to take action, or we go the other way. We strive for holiness. We have wonderful accountability groups, but we never bring in the truth of the Scripture. We never really bring in who God is and why we're to be doing all these things and the power source behind it. Our accountability groups are going to fail. We have to pursue it all. This is what it means to walk with God. Look at verse 14. Hopefully this is making sense. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a couple of commands in there. What are the commands? First one is, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't give in to the ways you used to be before you came to Christ. All those ways that just led to death, don't go there. Don't conform to that. But he prefaces that by saying, as obedient children. As obedient children. I think this may describe not only the believer's quality of his life, how he's living, but also just the very nature of his life. She is an obedient child of God. And there's significance here just with the word children. We know from many other places, including earlier in chapter 1, that we've been born into God's family. We're His children. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. God gives us righteousness, and He brings us. He adopts us into His family, and we now are children of the living, holy Creator God. You're in His family, and He now is your Father. Just with this one little word, children, Peter's intending to inspire us and to motivate us and make us think more deeply. And in light of that now, you belong to God, you're His son, His daughter. In light of that now, don't conform any longer to those old ways you used to live. We have to think deeply about these things. This isn't some superficial thought. This is not light. This is heavy. This is weighty. This is like pure gold here. And then he says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, this is quoting from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This verse here has been ringing in my ears for several months. In all kinds of situations, whether, let's say, I'm tempted to be lazy on a particular day, or when I'm tired and I really want to be irritable towards my wife, or when I'm tempted to be critical and harsh towards others, or, you know, pick my area of sin. This verse has been ringing in my ears. The Lord says, Brad, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. This is the very nature of God. God is pure. He is set apart. He is in perfect moral integrity. There's something pure and holy and blameless and consecrated and sacred about the very nature and the person of God. And so he says, I mean, you're my kid. Walk like me. Live like me. Do you see how this is just more than a list of commands? Okay, now start loving people. Stop being such a jerk. Start forgiving. Those things are included, but the very reason, the core, the foundation of it all is because this is who your God is, and you belong to Him now. And this has helped me tremendously. One commentator, his name's Albert Barnes, he said 150 years ago, he wrote this. He said, it is a great truth that men everywhere will imitate the God whom they worship. They will imitate the God whom they worship. They will form their character in accordance with His. They will regard what He does as right. They will attempt to rise no higher in virtue than the God whom they adore, and they will practice freely what He is supposed to do or approve. Whatever your view of God is, if God is small, morally ambivalent, that's how high you're going to rise, because that's the God you worship. He's not the real God, but that's the God you worship. If your God is holy, pure, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's what you're going to shoot for. That's what you're going to rise to, because that is who your Father in heaven is. We will imitate the God whom we worship. And so, conversely, we can look at the conduct of our lives and know how we view God. If I'm walking in holiness, that means I probably see God as being very holy, and He's the one I worship. If I'm walking in moral compromise, if I'm walking in bitterness and hatred and anger and selfishness and all the other things, and if that's my general conduct, my view of God, the God I worship, no matter what I say, but the God that I truly believe in, is very small morally. A little bit bigger than me maybe, but not much. We have to learn to think deeply and act strongly. We can't be mindless. We can't be actionless. I've tried to live by these principles. I hope this is making sense. I've tried to live by these principles for 30 plus years and sometimes more successfully than others, but it's my pursuit and I want it to be, I know it is for many of you, I want this to be our pursuit together. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Wow, there's a lot here. Do you see a command there? Conduct yourselves with fear. Live differently, he's saying, in the fear of God. You know, fearing God is not just an Old Testament command, it's a New Testament command. We'll see that later in chapter 2. He commands us to fear God. If you have believed, first of all, if you have believed in the Son of the Almighty God, the Holy Creator God, you now have a Father in heaven. We've already talked about that. Chapter 1 throughout talks about this. We have to think deeply about this. We have a good, gracious, mighty, loyal, devoted Father. And second, there's a judgment. He's a judge. Now, we certainly know that before we come to Christ, in our sins, we deserve the wrath of God. Our souls are dead. I mean, we're just headed for destruction. But God, in his mercy, makes us alive as we believe in the Son. And we have life forever. We're now free from condemnation, never to face condemnation again. All because of the work of Christ. Yet there still remains a judgment for the children of God. Not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of reward. And when we stand before this holy God, our Heavenly Father, He will reward us for what we have done, or there will be no reward because we haven't done anything with it. He's eager to reward. And someday we'll stand before Him and either we'll have deeds that He's eager to reward us for, or we'll stand there with empty hands. We'll be welcomed into the kingdom in either place, in either regard. But we may have nothing to show for it. There's something awesome, even fearful, about standing before God, even though we're washed clean by the Son's blood. This holy God has not changed, and we will tremble, maybe even pass out with fear when we see Him, because of His holiness and awesomeness. And Peter just says, act differently because of that. Conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. You're just an exile. You're a stranger here. You don't really belong on this earth anymore. You belong with God, your Father. Then he goes on, says even more. He says, you were ransomed, verse 18, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You weren't ransomed with just cash or gold. You were ransomed with the very blood of God's Son. There's even more motivation here, more inspiration, more things to think deeply about that you might act strongly with. Oh, so much more we could talk just in these couple of verses. The last couple of months, I've been facing, seems like unusual amount of anxiety and fear on a regular basis, more than normal, it seems. And I've really tried to practice these things here. This concept, not only these verses here, but just in general, the principles of trying to think deeply and act strongly. A few days ago, even, I was anxious about a number of things coming up in the next few days. I forget even what they were, but I was fretting, I was fearing. And I just felt the Spirit convicting me, you know, Brad, your fear and your anxiety is a lack of trust. It's a lack of confidence in me. Because you don't believe that I'm big enough or strong enough or wise enough or something enough to take care of you and to bring you through these trials you're facing, these challenges. And the Spirit convicted me. It was sin. I was walking. I just felt very strongly, I'm just walking in unbelief. I just simply don't believe that God will care for me today. That's when I boil it all down to it. I'm anxious and I'm afraid because I just don't believe God is strong enough. He's wise enough. He's big enough. Whatever. And I was just walking in the house that day praying. And I just had to tell the Lord, Lord, I repent of my unbelief. You are a great God. You are holy. You've made me your son. I've got future glory that awaits me. Your son, you gave your own son. Why wouldn't you also give me everything else that I need in life? All the rest of it is peanuts compared to offering up your son for my soul. I had to repent of my unbelief. I had to think deeply and differently in order to act strongly and walk in peace and encourage instead of fear and anxiety. And we can do that in any area of our lives. If we're faced with complacency or laziness or lust, or we're just bored with fellowship, we don't even like the people of God, and we struggle with worldliness or bitterness or hatred or critical spirit or an unwillingness to serve or a lack of concern for the people who are dying apart from Christ in this world, pick your area. We've all got them. We know we do every day. But we don't. What do we do then? Do we just sit there and try to grind it out on our own with this self-strength? We try to muster up enough courage, enough energy and willpower to force ourselves to do what's right? Or do we begin to just go deeper in thinking about the things of God, applying faith to what we see and hear here, and responding accordingly? Think deeply. Act strongly as we apply faith, as we repent of our sins, and as we go do what we're called to do with the power of God. Verse 20. He was foreknown, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, God planned all this before the earth ever began, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's an awful lot to think about there. Keep going, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I can't spend a lot of time here, but look at verse 22. What's the command? Use your brain power, your investigative skills that your English teacher would be proud of. The command is, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what you're to go and do. Now, where are you going to get the power and the energy and the strength and the inspiration to do this? It's by everything else he says in those four or five verses. Peter tells us, well, several things. One in verse 23, since you have been born again. He says, go love one another deeply from a pure heart because you've been born again. You've been born of God. He's your father now. You know, we inherit lots of qualities from our parents, physical, emotional, mental qualities, some good, some bad. But from God, what you inherit is all of him, who he is, his very nature. You've been born of him. He's the God of love. Go love like him. You got bitterness, you got anger, you got apathy towards people? Go love like God has loved. He's your father. You've been born again. You haven't been born into some race that's going to fade away and going to get sick. You've been born into this eternal race, an everlasting race. You are never going to die. Your soul will live with God forever. Your body will be resurrected to a holy, glorious, resurrected state someday. But you got to think about this. Then go love deeply earnestly from a pure heart, not from a phony heart, not from a heart to get back good things for yourself, but just purely go love like that. And honestly, I fail to love like this often because I fail to remember, oh, I've been born again. I mean, really know that I've been born again. That I'm going to live forever. We need to think deeply and act strongly. Here's a quick summary. Look at this. Verse 13, he says, therefore, that's enough of a summary. Verses 3 through 12 at least, set your hope. That's your action. Verse 14, your obedient children, don't be conformed. God is holy, be holy. Verse 17, God is your Father, He judges you. You've been ransomed with the blood of Christ. Conduct yourselves with fear. Live differently in light of who God is. You've been purified, you've been born again, now love one another deeply. That's a really short synopsis. You kind of see what God is doing? Paul does the same thing in his epistles. Ephesians 1 through 3 is primarily the stuff on the left. Ephesians 4 through 6 is primarily the stuff on the right. You just see this everywhere. We can't miss this. You have to set this up as a framework for the rest of your life. If you don't remember any detail I said this morning, but if you start living this way, I'll be happy, happy. This is not complicated. It's deep, but it's not complicated. In your bulletin is a handout. It's from a teaching series we did a year and a half ago. I just put it in there as an example. I'm not intending you to read it all at this moment. But 2 years ago, we went through a study as pastors and some leaders studying the New Testament, particularly the epistles, and looking at this very point of what's the core of what we need to know about God and know about the gospel, and what's the core of what we need to do? And we sort of put them side by side. You can't really separate them, but we tried to kind of think that through in different angles, how we should think, what we should do. And in that, part of that outcome was to rewrite our statement of faith. It's still the same essence of statement of faith, but it's written in a chronological story form. But along with that, you'll see on your handout, at the top of that first, on the first side, it's a long paragraph and it says the story. That's sort of what you need to know and think about and go deeper on. It's just real short. There's not a lot of detail there. But then below that and on the back, we've kind of written some ways. Well, how should that affect if this part of the chapter, if this chapter of that story is true and I believe it, it ought to change how I live. Everything else on that front and back side is about how you should live in light of this. Think deeply. Act strongly. I just gave that to you as an example to see. And if you want the rest of that statement of faith, just go to our website, stonebrook.org. The whole thing is there, and you can begin to process life and think about life differently. Not just the thinking on the mountaintop and never come down and doing anything, not just an endless list of to-dos with no power behind them, but bringing all truth, learning to walk with God. This is really what it's about. It's about walking in relationship with your God. He doesn't just want to send you off to go do your things. He doesn't just want you to sit there and be always learning but never doing. You're walking with Him. You're learning about Him. You're doing things in life. You're loving people, but He's with you all the way as you're walking in this journey. He calls us to walk with Him, to learn from Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to love one another. It's so fundamental. It's not that complicated. But it's so easy to miss. May we become people who think deeply and act strongly. Let's pray. Lord, we worship You this morning for Your beauty, Your majesty, Your glory, Your kindness, Your power, Your eternality, Your love, Your tenderness, Your wisdom. And we thank You and worship You for the glorious, merciful work of sending Your Son to redeem our lost and dark souls. We are forever indebted to You. We say we love You this morning. Help us to know You all the more. Grant us the strength and the humility to believe what you've told us and then to act on it. For the sake of your great name and for the sake of the gracious reward you will give to us on that day because of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.